We are in the big picture class, and this class we'll be talking about the patriarchs. Though I will say that this is one of the bigger sections of the periods that we've started to study, and so most likely we'll take more than one class on this. In fact, I can almost assure you that we will, just because there's a little bit more territory that we want to cover, even though it's still kind of just hitting highlights of things. Now, I'll put a date eventually on the patriarchs, and it'll be from 2400 BC to about 1500 BC from the Exodus of Egypt. So you're talking about almost 1,000 year time span for the patriarchs. But when it comes to Abraham, I usually give the date of 2000 BC. Not because it's exactly 2000 BC. In fact, most likely it's maybe 2200 BC. So why would I be off like that? When it comes to trying to memorize timelines, I've found that round numbers are the easiest way to do that. There are some timelines that are so detailed, it would be like 2231. And you can see they're trying to be accurate. I get that. But for someone to really remember that long term, that would be very, very difficult. But when I say creation, 4,000. When I say Abraham, 2,000. Exodus from Egypt, 1,500. David and the United Kingdom, 1,000. The Babylon captivity, 500. You see how all those numbers are a lot easier to remember. And for me, that's what I'm trying to do, is to try to put that into long-term memory that, hey, these are the roundabout figures of that time period. I also have this timeline as well that I discovered online. And if you'd like a paper copy of it, I'd be happy to get it to you. But There's a number of reasons why I like this timeline here. It does a good job, kind of. Now, I've seen some very, very detailed timelines. And those are great when you're really trying to understand some details. But I like this one because it hits just enough details of what I'm trying to accomplish in an overview of the Bible in the big picture. So, for example, you'll notice how it has time periods here past the creation. So we've already studied this part right here. I also like how it has the various books of the Bible or prophets that would fit within that time period. I think that's important, especially as we get later on in some of the other time periods of the Bible. I like how it has main people or events that took place as well. So There's a number of things, and even when we talk about later on periods of science, the transition of power from one kingdom to another. So it's hitting the highlights that I really like to hit. So we're going to be over here with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in this patriarchal time period. You'll even notice how it has it about 2150 BC. All right, so I'll be coming back to that, you know, throughout our class as well. I think it's a good timeline. So here we are, Abraham, 2000 BC, good round number there. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 12. We saw Abraham was introduced there at the end in his family with the scattering of the people. And by the way, I'm recording these lessons, so if there's one that you missed, just check online. You'll be able to catch up that way. All right. So there, Genesis chapter 12. What we're going to look at first is this threefold promise, which is probably one of the most important little sections or outlines to understand the scriptures and to understand God's plan for man. So let's read verses 1 through 3. If I could have someone to read that for us, please. TJ.
Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be blessed, be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the family of the earth shall be blessed.
All right. So there it is. This threefold promise. You'll see there, verse 1, the promise of the land. Verse 2, a promise of a nation. And verse 3, a promise seed to come by which he'll bless all nations. Okay, so sometimes it's called the outline of the Bible, right? Because you have this journey to receive a land, right? I mean, there's a number of periods that crosses just for that to actually take place. And then this the promise of a nation and how all that comes about, especially as we'll read about Abraham, like he doesn't have a seed for a long time. And then the promise of this great blessing to all nations through his seed, all nations will be blessed. And it does make a point later on in Scripture that it's something that will, in essence, be the rest of the Bible to explain who this seed is and how he does bless all nations. In what way does he do that? Physically or spiritually? All these things are going to be answered in time throughout the Bible. So sometimes it's referred to as this outline of the Bible. And also, this establishes a lineage to follow. So if you think about it, up to this point, if we were to say main characters of the Scripture, we'd say Adam, and we'd say Noah, right? Those are the two big names that really kind of pop out. But not too much is really said about them after that, right? I mean, there's just a small little story for each one of them, and then it's done. But Abraham's name is going to be brought out throughout the rest of Scripture. And it becomes like this person, this figure that we are to imitate and to follow, and that he is an example of true faith. And so God now is highlighting this person. He's kind of given the big picture. He's kind of answered, we might say, the big questions of man, right? How did we come here? Why is the world is the way it is? What's going on? Why is this taking place? So he's answered those questions in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, right? I created man. Man fell into sin. Man got really sinful. I destroyed man, which destroyed the world with a flood, right? Why is there all these languages? Why is there different countries? Oh, scattering of the people, right? There's a Tower of Babel. So he's answered all these big questions of mankind in general. Now he's going to get to what he really wants to get to, and that is man and his condition and how I might save him from that. Okay. Now again, if you're reading the Scripture for the first time, you're not seeing that yet. You know, that a lot of that stuff unfolds in time as you keep reading and studying and looking back, and you start to see the big picture unfold. So right now we're just kind of being introduced to Abraham. And then the narrative, if you were making a film, all of a sudden, you know, the camera stays on this character for an awful long time. And so that's what we're going to try and do in this class with the time that I have here. So what we'll see is that he, by faith, leaves Ur, not knowing where he is his going. So let's read verses 6 through 9, or sorry, 4 through 9, if I can get a reader for that, please. Yes, Liz, thank you.
So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on, still toward the south.
Okay, thank you, Liz. So, Scripture's good to give us a number of names of the places that he travels after God has told him to leave. Ur of Chaldees. Remember, this is the Fertile Crescent right here, so that's why the traveling always takes place this way instead of this way. And so he travels up, and you'll all see the Euphrates following this river. I mean, that's the way you stay alive. You got to have some water. All the way up to Haran. It's interesting, one of Abraham's brothers' name was Haran, right? I don't think that's a coincidence that that place later becomes named after his brother. That's the first pit stop that they make. And also, his father will die in that place as well. So we have indication that the father also left with Abraham once he received this call to go. And then you also see the further areas where they begin to travel into Canaan land, where God says, this is the land I'm going to give to you. Now, I jumped ahead, but let me just ask this question. The time period is called patriarchs. What does that word mean?
Father.
Father, but what else?
Head of the family.
Oh, kind of, that's getting close. Yes. It's a compound Greek word that means father rules. Patri or pater is the word for father, and then arches is the word for rule. And so this was a time period in which clans were formed, and sometimes they'd travel, sometimes they wouldn't, but the father was seen as the chief of the clan. That what he would say would go. And it also happened to be a time in which God spoke to the heads of these fathers to give instruction and direction. We'll learn, I don't think we're actually going to look at it, but Melchizedek would be a patriarch, right? Even though the narrative never really follows him around. But for him and his clan, he was a king, and he also spoke as a priest of God Most High. So God had various individuals, heads of these clans, heads of households that he would speak to. And now we understand he's speaking to Abraham, and he has important plans for Abraham. All right, so Abraham went and journeyed toward the south. Now, we're going to learn that there's a famine that takes place. He's going to have to go somewhere else. He can't stay in Canaan. And again, I find some of that intriguing, because where does he go? He'll go to Egypt. Because we're going to learn later on, some of Abraham's family has to go to Egypt because of a famine as well. So God knows what he's doing. But we also learn a little more about these characters in their journeys. So, if I can have a reader, verses 10 through 20, please. TJ again. All right. Thank you, TJ.
Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commanded her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is it you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had.
All right. Thank you, TJ. So you see there's the famine in the land of Canaan. And so they have to then depart and go into Egypt that they might be able to survive the famine. And then the Bible gives us this story of what happens to Abraham there. Now, we have to remember the picture, and we'll get more of the details in the next chapter. But sometimes you might picture in your mind it's just Abraham and his wife, and they're all alone, and they're traveling. And so, it's a scary situation. And so, just say you're my sister, and, maybe I'll survive. Abraham was wealthy. Abraham had a large caravan. There was a lot of people traveling with him. So what that means is this indeed was a very scary situation, knowing he's traveling to foreign land, but he's vastly outnumbered by Pharaoh and his army, and he feels, I have to do this not only to protect me, but to protect our entire clan. And so just think about it. This is the man God has chosen to be an example of faith. And yet he has struggles, doesn't he? Right? Because most of us would probably think, there's no way I would allow my wife to go into this kind of situation, right? So we have to ask, what are these circumstances that would make him even consider such a thing? Okay? And so that's why I bring up the family, I bring up the protection of the clan, there's probably other circumstances that are going on that he feels he has no choice. But at the same time, we know that there's always a choice, right? And he could and should do the right thing, which is to be honest. And he fails in doing that. Let's see. Also, well, before I go on, anyone want to bring up a point about that? Yes, Nancy?
What's their sister at the table?
Correct. Nope, she was. Yeah, well, that's why he says it's a half-truth, right? Yeah. Yep, that's right. She was his half-sister. True. Good. Yes, Judy.
Why did right folks nowadays leave out the bad, so it's honest of God to put all their faults and failures in?
Right. Right. That's right. He doesn't hold back their mistakes and their errors. That's good. And the other point, even though it was his half-sister, again, the idea of sharing your wife with somebody else, it was understood that was not an appropriate thing to do, even with other nations. And that's why Pharaoh says, you didn't tell me. So even Pharaoh knew this was not a legitimate arrangement to share your wife. And so Abraham did wrong in that. Let's see. Now, Marie, and then back to you, Judy.
Just real quick, I was going to ask to add that from Ur all the way back around, I was looking it up, and it's could be 1,000 to 1,200 miles.
Yeah.
And it wasn't just him. It was all their belongings, all their servants, all their livestock, everything they had and money. And it would have taken several months, if not a year, and all along the way, could have been
robbed at any point. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, for sure, they did our travel by foot. It would have taken some time to move a whole caravan. Yes?
Did we assume that Sarah maybe talked to Pharaoh? She was Abraham's wife?
I guess it's possible. I've thought the safe assumption is that maybe God told him, because God did speak to the heads. We learn of another occasion where this happens again with a different king. And there you see it does say that God came to him in a dream and told him. So it's possible it was something like that here with Pharaoh. Good question. Anybody else? All right. So God is not only telling us of Abraham and his traveling good on his side that he goes when God says to go, right? I mean, you're leaving all your familiar surroundings, you're leaving family behind, all of this as well. But bad on the sense that here we see he's still just a man, right? And he's prone to make mistakes, and that God is willing to share those with us as well. All right, so let's go into chapter 13 here. Chapter 13 there. Let's read verses. Well, I'm going to read this. Verse 1 and 2. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. All right, so now we have him leaving and departing Egypt. We have the note in verse 2 that he was very rich, and it mentions in livestock and silver and in gold. And so we have to always remember that God has never been against someone being rich, right? It's how those riches either possess them or they possess their possessions. And so Abraham had all these blessings from God, was very rich, and yet he was God's chosen to bring about the threefold promise. So he'll travel back up to Bethel, where he had had an altar previous before, and there he will call on the name of the Lord again. All right, so now it mentions also that Lot was with him. Who was Lot? His brother's son, that's right. So a nephew, right? And we learned that Lot, in some ways, is the head of his own house as well. And Lot had grown considerably. And so there's going to bring some friction between these two heads. So let's read, if I can get a reader, verses 5 might as well 18, through the rest of the chapter, 5 through 18. Okay, Denise.
Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between the herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go right. If you take the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Then finish all of the things.
Actually, let's just pause there. That's enough there for us to talk about for a little bit. Thank you, Denise. All right, so we see this strife become obvious between the herdsmen, right? They're you know, getting scuffles to some degree, and they don't want that to be. Abraham says, "Look, I don't want it to be that way. Let us go ahead and separate. You choose. Wherever you go, I will go the other way. I don't want there to be this bad blood between us." And so he gives the privilege to Lot to choose. Now, where does Lot choose?
Good stuff.
What'd you say?
The good stuff.
The good stuff. All right, the plain of Jordan, right? So here's kind of the Jordan River, right? And, you know, just kind of like the Fertile Crescent, right? There's going to be a lot of vegetation, abundance of food, supplies, these kinds of things. He's got herds that he's got and cattle that he's got to care for. That seems like the most logical choice. Abraham's given us his blessing. We get to choose. Let's head that way, right? The problem is what? That's right. Yeah. Other wicked people have also noticed it's a great place to live and have a prosperity as well. And so I don't know all the details of what he knows yet. It's possible he knows some things. Having traveled through this way already, I think it's very likely he does. Also remember this too. We're what, 300 years, 200, 200 to 300 years after the scattering of the people, right? Scattering of the people took place 2400 BC. Abraham, Lot, 2200, 2100 BC. So there's been a number of generations that have grown. They've spread, they've dispersed, and many unfortunately have started to go astray from their youth once again and become wicked. Now, God describes them in this reading as extremely wicked, right? So there's wicked and there's extremely wicked, isn't there? You know, we sometimes say, you know, sin is sin, right? And there's truth to that, right? God's still going to judge all sin. But God still recognizes that there are some degrees of sin, right? And it's most likely because the farther one goes down the trail, the harder it is for them to come back. And also, there are greater consequences as well. So what made this community extremely wicked?
They were homosexuals there.
Okay. That was the sin that God pulls out. Now, we're not there yet, right? We haven't read that. That's Genesis 18. But those of us that know the story can plug that into this piece right here. This is what makes them extremely wicked, that they leave the natural use of the woman and men with men burn in their passion for one another. So God says that's extremely wicked, and it also will lead ultimately to their destruction, right? It becomes the final domino that falls that God says, I cannot deal with this anymore. So we saw that there was extreme violence before the flood. God could not deal with that anymore. He destroys the world with a flood. Now we'll next see later on that there becomes an opportunity to wipe out a community because they've become extremely wicked morally and sexually. And so God deals with them in time. But for right now in our story, you see Lot thinks that's the best place for us to grow our herd, our flocks, and in essence to raise a family. And that's what he will do. He will pay the awful price for it. And we'll see that in his daughters as well. Okay, any comments, questions? Yes, Liz, and then Brandy.
With Lot, I think about 1 John 2:16, the lust of the eyes. Mm. Because something looks good doesn't mean it is good.
Yes, that's right. That's right, good. And Brandy, sorry.
I was going to say, it kind of makes me think of today when people seek out a job without looking at the community that they would be living in.
Mm-hmm.
So you move to a big city because there's a big flashy job, and then there's no church.
Yeah.
Or no community near you that you could rely on even.
You're looking at just from one angle, the worldly angle, right? Instead of like, if we go there, where we'll be able to serve God. Right. Good. Good point. Nancy?
And we all make some wrong choices sometimes. Mm-hmm.
That's true.
You start sin, you're headed in the wrong direction. There's nothing good going to come from it. But you turn around and get back and get on the right road.
That's right. That's right. Individually, that's what we should all be willing to do. Societally, it's very hard to do, right? And one reason why I emphasize Sodom and their cultural wickedness of homosexuality is because it's easy to see America has followed the same path, right? We're now accepting of it. You know, just 15, 16 years ago, gay marriage was legalized. And so we've made steps in that direction where it's okay. It's not a shame. In fact, we call it a prideful thing. There's Pride Month. So we have to start seeing things the way God sees things. Individually, people might. Societally, it's very hard to turn around a ship that's gone that direction. And that's what happens with Sodom. God will say, can I find even 10 righteous people there? You know, it was so hard to turn the ship around. He couldn't find them. So, yes, these are things that we have to start to was reading the Bible, seeing the big picture. Let's see things how God sees things. And he calls this, verse 13, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful. So not just wicked, but exceedingly wicked and sinful. All right, let's read verses 14 through 18. And I'll go ahead and read this here. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give you and your descendants forever. And I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree in Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Let me go back to that real quick. So you see him there in Hebron from Bethel there. But the point of that next reading was just to show that God is saying, I know Lot has gone this way, but I'm giving you all of the land. My promise is still true to you. This is the land that I told you will go, and I will show you, and you'll inherit north, south, east, west. It's all yours. It's going to be yours. And so from there he goes and dwells under by the terebinth trees of Mamre. Okay, so that takes us to chapter 13 where they separate. What I want to go to next is chapter 15. Let's skip 14. And chapter 15, I think, is important because there you see this covenant further explained. So, let me get a reader. Verses 1 through... let me get a reader. 1 through 6, and then another reader. 7 through 18. Okay, got two right there. So you guys choose who goes first.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, before you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, drunk, you have given me no offspring, and indeed one born in my house and my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be of your heir, but one of who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now for seven, and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness.
Go ahead, Nancy.
Then he said to him, I am the Lord, who sent you out of Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female dove, a 3-year-old lamb, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these things to him and cut them in two, down the middle, placed each piece opposite the other. And he earth will do. And when the watchers came down on the carpets, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, he soon fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried till the middle of age. But in the fourth generation they shall return to you, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven, and a burning torch could pass between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hedomites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites."
Okay, thank you both. All right, so Abraham is concerned because he knows God has made this promise, but he has no child from his physical body. He just has someone that would inherit it, part of the family, but it's not his own child. So God reiterates the covenant with him. You will be like this numerous nation as the sand of the sea. So it says that Abraham believed him and God counted it to him for righteousness. Sometimes individuals use to say Abraham was then justified by faith alone, and yet they forget, what has he done? He has left his own house. He has traveled here, there, and everywhere, right? He has done exactly what God has asked him to do. But what we see here is that God is appreciative and impressed that Abraham does trust him. Right? And that trust manifests itself in obedience, right? He will do as God has said. And he knows that because he's shown that thus far, right? He believes, I will go. Okay? So that takes place here. And God says, you know, bring me an offering. He tells them the offering. That's important as well too, right? God, if he wants to be worshipped and approached, he'll tell us the details of how to do that, right? It's not up to us to decide. So here's what you need, Abraham. Here, bring it. Not a 1-year-old, not a 2-year-old, but a 3-year-old heifer, right? And on down the line. He gives some more of the details. And he brings them and he offers them. I find it verse 11 interesting where it says, when the vultures came down to the carcass, Abraham drove them away. Now you think about, God didn't have to tell us that detail. I mean it, but it certainly paints a picture, doesn't it? I mean, here's a man, an ordinary man. We might say doing extraordinary things, but yet still in the midst of an ordinary life, right? When there's a dead deer out there, you're going to see some vultures try and come down on the carcasses, aren't you? And so it happens to Abraham too. But a very important thing is happening during this ordinary period of life, right? Abraham has a dream. God speaks to him and tells him more details. Okay? In essence, you have to understand, Abraham, it's going to take a long time for me to fulfill this promise. In fact, it's not going to even happen in your lifetime. Now, there has to be a descendant from his body. That's going to take place. But all that land, like I told you, look north, south, east, west, all of it's yours. It's actually going to be your descendants, not 100, not 200, not 300, but 400 years from now. Right? So he further explains to Abraham, this is God in a lot of ways being gracious, right? Because he didn't owe Abraham an explanation, but he wanted to give it to him out of his grace so that Abraham wouldn't be so confused and would be encouraged to keep walking with God and trust. Nancy.
Admire Sarah. Now, where are we told she questioned her husband and I think something was calling the Lord. She's there and it's like I said, we're not going or I'm not going. And then with Abraham, do you think he knew how long God span those three promises were going to pay?
Not until here.
Yeah. So I just think of the faith.
Yeah. Yes, yes. Good points. And what we're going to see in next in chapter 16 is that he does have a son, but not with Sarah. All right. So you can see why we're taking a little extra time to build this kind of base or foundation. Because here's this person, this one man that God has said is special. He's obeyed me, going wherever I say to go. And now I'm explaining my covenant to him and my promise. And now eventually he's going to start to have children, and then he's going to have to work through, well, is this the right child by my handmaid, or am I supposed to expect a child through my wife? So, we'll, Lord willing, on Wednesday get to discuss all of that. Any final comments? Yes, Liz?
Quick thing, I have always found it interesting that each place he went to, he built an altar to the Lord.
Oh, good. Yeah. Yep. That way God was still his God, right? And remember, he'd come out of a land where they worshiped foreign gods. And so it's a reiteration. God is his God. Good. All right. Any final thoughts? Miss Marie.
Real quick thing. He followed God by faith. He did all that God asked him. And consider his age.
Yeah. That's a good point. I didn't emphasize that. How old was Abraham when he left? That's right, 75 years old. So he was not a young sprout, right? But he was willing to obey. Good point. All right, we'll dismiss our class.